My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find the blog post that accompanies this episode on my blog, PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. Or you can find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. So if you are joining us for the first time in a while, we are in a journey through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, if you're joining us online, you can look either on YouTube or on Facebook, or if you're joining right now via the podcast, that's brmarlon.com. You can go there to my blog and scroll back and listen to the messages that came before this one. We have one pretty much for every chapter so far in 1 Samuel. And today we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18. We have some slides this time, and the title of the message is Behaving Wisely. And I pray that this will be a blessing for all of us. So before I jump into the text, I'd like to invite you once again to please bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And knowing that, we turn to you as we are about to open the Bible to study it. We dare not do it without first inviting your Holy Spirit and asking you to guide us, to give us wisdom. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will impress in our hearts the lessons that you would have us learn from this ancient story. Be with us and guide us in the study of your word. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we saw David, he had just defeated a giant, led the army into an incredible victory, and, you know, he had been promised tax exemption for the household of his father and the hand of a princess in marriage. And he went from being a shepherd boy to being a giant slayer. And that's where we ended the story. We ended the story with David being asked once again what his name was. And he says that he is David, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And now we pick up the story on 1 Samuel chapter 18. And perhaps there's a few questions in the back of your mind. Is David a one-hit wonder? Was this a lucky shot? Right? Every now and then, perhaps you see someone and they came out with a great song and you wonder, is this a great artist? Is this a great band? Or is this just a fluke where you do that one good thing and then you disappear? You know, what's David going to be like? And we start to wonder, was this a lucky shot? Was this his one time to shine? Or is this the birth of something special? So we continue the story with chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I am reading from the New King James Version. And there are a few words in this one. We're going to be pointing that out. They're translated differently in other versions. So I welcome you if you're looking either in the Old King James or the New American Standard or whatever other translation that you like to compare these different views, because there's some interesting things going on in this story. And if you've ever tried to translate anything, you know that there are some words that are just hard to translate. We'll be talking about that. So verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," this is talking about David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now it's interesting to read about this, right? David and Jonathan seem to just get along right from the get-go. And it's interesting because we see that they have a lot in common. You see, both of them were courageous and capable young warriors who had great faith in the Lord. Both of them had initiated attacks against the Philistine and against terrible odds led Israel to great victories. I imagine David and Jonathan talking, and they just match on all their points and their views and their plans for the future. And it's exciting to meet someone else who's just excited about the Lord as you are. If you have been going through life being excited about the Lord, but it seems like nobody else is, it can be kind of frustrating. It's hard. And then you meet that other friend who's just on fire for the Lord, and you mesh, and it's great, and you feel like together you're going to do great things. That's David and Jonathan. They have God first in their hearts, in their mind, in their lives, in their actions, just kind of meshed together, and it's a beautiful thing. And the Bible says in verse 2 that Saul took David that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Remember in the beginning of the previous chapter, we read that David would come and play for Saul. He'd go back and take care of the sheep, and he was, you know, sort of part-time with Saul. And Saul says, no, I want this young man with me full-time. In verse 4, it says something interesting. It says that Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and the bow and his belt. This is an interesting thing to mention, right? One of the interesting insights that I think comes from this is there's some foreshadowing there. We see David receiving the garments, the clothing of the one who was supposed to be the next king. You see, Jonathan is the crown prince. Everything, if it goes according to the way of tradition, after Saul dies, Jonathan will be king. And the ornaments, the clothing, the sword and the robe and the things that the prince is wearing, he passes it on to David. And also keep in mind that earlier during the battle, the king had offered to give David his armor and his sword and his helmet. So we see here foreshadowing of God's great plan for David. Of course, we are aware that he was already anointed to be king, but the others don't know. And imagine yourself if you're David. Because in a way, there's similarities here with David and every believer in that God has a great plan for us. And then it's up to us if we're going to be faithful to God and allow that plan to come through, or if we're going to rebel against God and go through plan B and C and D and, you know, and the alphabet and goes on and on. So as David is having these things happen, I imagine that God is also reaffirming in his head, one day you will be king. Because sometimes we start to wonder, right, about God's plan for our lives. Does he really have something for me? I mean, I look at myself and I'm so small. There's so much that I don't know. I'm so weak. I'm so young. Or I'm older. Or I'm already retired. Or I don't have this and I don't have that. Could God really do something with me? And there's these little things that God would just throw to us, present to us, reward us with, surprise us with, to remind us, I have a plan for you. I'm not done with you just yet. Yes, there is the pandemic and it's crazy and there's a lot of uncertainties about the future, but I have a plan for you. Now, there are those who try to read into this that there was some sort of romantic relationship between David and Jonathan. I don't see that on the text. We tend to look at things and try to read into it some things that we would love to see. But, you know, I don't see it. I see it as perfectly fine for people to be awesome, great friends, to be very supportive with one another without the need for there to be any romantic things going on in the background. But that's me. Honestly, I don't see it. But we'll continue here with the story. So we have all these wonderful things happening with David. And now we come to verse 5, and this is where we're going to be looking at some of those translating difficulties here. Verse 5 says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and what? My Bible says behaved wisely, but there are other translations that says that he was successful, or he prospered. So which one is it? Did he behave wisely? Was he successful? Did he prosper? All of the above. You know, sometimes we're trying to be very, very specific with a word that means different things. And what if the author in mind here, I imagine this, that in the Hebrew mind, being wise goes hand in hand with being successful, which goes hand in hand with prospering. That's why there's so much mention of wisdom in the Bible, and how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how people who are with the Lord prosper in everything that they do, as we have there in Psalm 1. Like a tree planted by the waters. You know, so there's this idea here, and we see this with David as he behaves wisely, that he is prospering in the things that he does. Now, we're going to pause here real quick, because the same root word used here for David, if you want to put a bookmark there, and flip back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, which was our scripture reading. The same root word is used here for saying that David behaved wisely, is used here in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, that says, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." I know some of you may be a little uncomfortable. Like, "Pastor, are you talking about salvation by works?" No. I'm talking about prosperity by works. No, but really the thing here is God is giving people guidelines. Do you want to get ahead in life? You know, it's interesting because there's books that are published that are referred to as the Bible for entrepreneurship, the Bible for starting your own business, the golden rules for prospering in this or the other and for success. And people buy those and they eat them up and say, "This is great advice." But when we come to the Bible, no. Well, we can't have anything specific like that. Oh, I think we have some of that. Where God specifically says, do these things and your life will be better. Now, I am not saying that your life will be easy. I'm saying it will be better. And we also have to look at prosper and what it means from God's perspective. And then what we tend to think about as prospering. Because we see in the Bible, for example, here's something that we talked about recently when we were doing our Revelation studies on prayer meeting. We talked about the two witnesses and how the description of the actions of the two witnesses in Revelation, they're very, very similar to what Elijah and Moses did. So you can see, were Elijah and Moses prosperous? Were they powerful? Yes. I mean, these are men that prayed and fire came down from heaven, that prayed and water flowed from rocks, that they, you know, parted the sea and stopped the river. I mean, amazing things happened in the lives of these men. Was their life easy? No. Persecuted. You know, Moses had people rising up and trying to take his spot as leader or continually putting him down and complaining about his leadership. The Bible is not saying it's going to be easy, but it's saying that the way to prosperity is a way of faithfulness to the will of God. If you ever tempted to think that if only you kind of bent the rules a little bit, you would prosper more. Or you would prosper more easily, or it would come to you at a lower cost. If only you cheated a little bit, that does not come from God. And even though you may prosper, humanly speaking, for a little bit, it comes at a great price. It's not worth it. You know, Judas thought that he could make some money real quick. And after realizing what he did, he ended his own life. It seemed like a good idea. Maybe it would spur the revolution. I don't want to get sidetracked into a different sermon here. I'm just saying that sometimes it seems like you can make an easy money, and you might throw some money over under the bus, but I mean, it probably won't happen. I mean, they'll be fine. And then he realized that it wasn't fine. So let's be careful. But let's keep this in mind. This idea, I believe David was familiar with this. With the idea that if you're faithful to God and to God's covenant, that pretty much means at the core, don't go after any other gods, right? That's at the very beginning. You do not have any other gods. I'm the one that delivered you from Egypt. We would say he's the one that created us and delivered us from all of these trials. If you just stay with him, things will work out. So David is accepted. David is honored. He is given princely clothing. He was offered to wear the king's armor in the time of conflict. David is doing well. He is prospering. And the Bible says that Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David is doing well. David is prospering. David is succeeding. And this goes hand in hand with David's strong relationship with God. God was with him. And because of that, David was able to succeed. So isn't this interesting? That in the Bible, at least here in this story, we see the idea of success and prosperity being closely tied to having a strong relationship with God, with remaining in that covenant. And if you look at the guidelines of the covenant, it's pretty much saying you put God first and you put your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments, right? We have there a summary of the character of God. We have there a summary of God's plan for our lives. And we have there, in a nutshell, the key to success. You put God first. Don't go after any other gods. Don't make any images. Don't take his name in vain. Remember to rest on the Sabbath as a time to turn to God, as a time to be present and to invest in your relationships and to take that rest that you need to be able to be at your top level for the rest of the week. You take that time and you rest in God and his promises to provide for you. And then we're also reminded of how to relate to one another. That you don't cheat. You don't lie. That you don't kill. That you are faithful. And there's all of these beautiful things there. And God says if you do these things, you will prosper. And let me tell you, if there is any nation here on earth or even just a neighborhood where people are keeping these laws perfectly, that's the place where you want to live. That's the place where it's safe, where there is joy, where there is prosperity, because God knows what we need. And then on top of that, there is that supernatural blessing that comes from God. So in a sense, I look at this as God saying, this is how you keep yourself from shooting yourself in the foot. As you begin to get prosperous, as you begin to have success, as you begin to chase after these things, how do you keep from just shooting yourself in the foot and ruining everything? Here are some guidelines. Don't do these things. Don't turn after other gods. Don't steal from people. Don't start to be dishonest, because these things will come back to haunt you. God in his infinite wisdom gave us that information, and how often we see that taking place with people. The moment they get nominated for some great position, here comes something from the past to haunt them. The moment you achieve the top at your profession or your company or your whatever, this old habit, this old addiction shows itself and you lose everything. If we just listen to the words of God, you will prosper. Now, I'm not saying life will be easy. I'm not saying you're going to be physically, financially wealthy. I'm going to say your life is going to be beautiful, an inspiration, meaningful, and a blessing for those around you. And you will have eternal life. So these things come hand in hand, and we see them taking place here in the life of David. David is placed over the men of war, and the men are happy to have him as a leader. They see him and say, yes, we will follow this man. Now it had happened, verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Isn't it great to come home after doing something really hard and to have your efforts praised? To come home and to hear your spouse or your family or your parents say, I'm so glad you did that. Great job. Man, whenever I hear those words from my dad or from my mom after doing something, I was just walking on clouds. Whenever my wife says that to me, man, I can go, like, it feels like I got a raise at work. It feels like I can face the world. Everything is great. It's great to have words of affirmation. And they're coming back from battle, and the women are singing in the streets, and they have their instruments and the tambourines, and they're making up these songs, and they're welcoming Saul back. And the song is great because they're saying that Saul has slain his thousands, and he likes to hear that. Oh, he likes the sound of that music. And it's sad that we don't have the whole song. We don't even have the melody. I don't know how it goes. I love doing this story with kids because I ask them to sing and they totally make up melodies on the spot and start singing about how Saul has slain his thousands. The problem is that there's a second verse to that song that says that David has slain his 10,000s. Oh, suddenly Saul doesn't like that song anymore. You know, suddenly Saul wants to cancel that song. Stop it from playing on the radios. It's offensive. I don't want that song played anywhere. I don't like it. You know, Saul had a problem with this. Verse 8 says that Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now here's the thing, right? As you think about the story, as we read the story and we're thinking about it, we place ourselves there. Let me ask you this. Did Saul have a chance to slay his 10,000s? He did. 40 days, the giant was there. 40 days. Anybody else who wanted those songs sung about him could have gone out there and faced the giant. Does anybody want to do it? No. But after David does it, now he's upset that they're ascribing to him the 10,000s. Well, David kind of worked for it. And you could argue, well, God blessed him. True. But God blessed him as he went and did the work. And I believe God would have blessed Saul, and God would have blessed anybody else who had the faith that David had and the willingness to put himself out there for the honor and glory of God. To go out there and says, God is calling me to do this. I am going to do this for the honor and glory of the Lord. So he goes, and now they're singing songs about him. And guess what? His boss is not happy. You know, it's not good for your health to be more popular than the king. You know, I've seen this happen. Sometimes, you know, the boss becomes weary of this new upstart and he's doing really well and he knows all this stuff. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of a boss that's jealous of your abilities. As you are faithful to God and as you continue to bear fruit, as God multiplies your gifts and your talents, your boss begins to get worried. And suddenly you experience some type of persecution because of the success that God has granted you. You know, sometimes it's easier to just not be successful. But the Bible says that Saul began to look at David with suspicion from that day on. Verse 9 in my Bible says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And let me tell you, I tried to look up pictures of people eyeing. And the best expression that I could find was of this cat. Just imagine King Saul eyeing David just like that cat right there. And he's just looking at him. And perhaps Saul was reminded of the words of Samuel, that Samuel spoke to him in 1 Samuel 15:28, where Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul is looking at David and he's wondering, is this that neighbor? Is this the one who's going to take the kingdom from me? Verse 10 says, so it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times. Remember, we read about this earlier. David would come and play the harp and usually it would soothe Saul. It says here, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. You know what that means? That means that David showed up for work and his boss tried to kill him. And then David showed up for work again and his boss tried to kill him. This is not a safe work environment. But here's another interesting thing. As you read this story, as you pay attention to Saul offering David his armor, as you pay attention to Jonathan giving David his garments, as you pay attention to this, you also pay attention that David faced Goliath and Goliath had a spear. And now Saul has a spear, and this, in our minds, aligns him, puts him in a similar position to Goliath. And we're reminded that Goliath's spear was powerless against David. And Saul is experiencing that for himself. You know, my friends, I know this is going to shock you and it's going to surprise you. It turns out that when you're with God, other people are really limited in what they can do to you. They can throw a spear at you, but they won't miss. You know what the sad part is? Sometimes we get so scared that they threw a spear at us that we give up. I'm going to stop preaching the gospel. I almost got in trouble. I'm going to stop sharing Jesus. I can see how this will lead to trouble. And so we stop. And we give the enemy the victory. When he can't touch us, but he'll try to scare us. It's what happened with Elijah, remember? Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. If she's going to kill him, she would have killed him. You don't warn somebody tomorrow around this time, I'm going to kill you. And he runs off. He could have said, try. She wouldn't have been able to do anything. But it was enough for him to run away. And how many of us are running away from what God has called us to do? Because while the king has a spear, who knows what might happen next time? He missed this one time, but maybe I should stop. You see, King Saul is realizing that God is with David. See, look at verse 12. It says, now Saul was afraid of David. Wait a minute. Who has the spear? Saul. Who is the powerful person here? Saul. Who has more experience with war? Saul. Who is the king? Saul. If anything, David should be afraid of Saul. Why is Saul afraid of David? It says here, Saul was afraid of David because what? The Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. You know what the sad thing is? All along, God has his arms open, inviting Saul to come back. But Saul doesn't want to. As we read earlier, Saul is not interested in submitting to the will of God. Saul wants to do his things. And now realizing once again that what God said is coming to pass, Saul refuses to submit, but he wants to fight. So it says, verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went and came in before the people. Saul is saying, okay, maybe I can't kill him, but the Philistines probably will. He put David in the army, had him go and lead his people to war. But look at what happens. Verse 14 says, and David did what? Behaved wisely. Once again, he's successful. Once again, he's having victories in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. My friends, what is the secret to success? Being with the Lord. That's it. You know what the secret is? Don't walk away from God. Don't have any false gods. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Be honest. Show up. Be with God. Do what God calls you to do, and you will succeed. Amen. I'm not saying it will be easy. I'm not saying success is always pleasant. But I'm saying that you will accomplish that for which God has called you. And it's simple. You stick with God, and He will do the rest. And we see this in the story. And it's true today as it was back then. It says, therefore, Saul saw that he behaved very wisely. And he was afraid of him. The king, afraid of a little shepherd boy. Why? Because the Lord was with him. David has no reason to be afraid. If you are doing what God has called you to do, you have no reason to be afraid. Of course, you want to be wise. You want to be careful. We see that David embodies those characteristics as well as the story progresses. But he is not afraid. And just read through the book of Psalms, and you're going to see David talking about Saul. And you're going to see him crying out to God. But God is with him. And as we look at the story, we see that even though David does get scared, even though his life is threatened, he never gives up. He never walks away. It says in verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved him because he went out and came in before them. He's not a one-hit wonder. He was not a fluke. He's someone who walks with the Lord. Therefore, continuously, God is with him. Therefore, continuously, he has success. after success after success, because after all, how do you stop someone when God is with him? Look at people trying to stop Paul in the New Testament. I mean, shipwrecked, beaten, in prison, whatever they threw at him, nothing worked. A snake bites him, he shakes it off in the fire. My friends, when God is with you and you are doing God's will, there's no stopping you. Let me tell you, Satan would love to be able to stop you, but he can't. I just ask you, please, don't let fear paralyze you. Don't walk away from the mission because it's hard. Don't walk away because it's scary. But rather ask God, God, is this what you have for me? Then give me the wisdom and the strength to move forward. Because I love the idea that success and wisdom go hand in hand. We can ask God for wisdom. And he will supply us with that wisdom. Doesn't mean we get foolish. Doesn't mean we expose ourselves to danger needlessly. We're just faithful to God in what he calls us to do. You see, verse 17, and we're going to push forward here so we can finish the story. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I'm not sure how to say her name. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against them, but let the hand of the Philistines be against them. Right? David is getting more and more popular. Saul can't kill him. He says, you know, I better just let him die as a hero at the hand of the Philistines. So Saul is using his daughter, which by the way should have been given to David because he killed Goliath. But he says, no, I'll give her to you. Just go ahead and fight the Lord's battles. Interestingly, I believe David would have gone and fought the Lord's battles without the promise of the princess. He just would have done it because that's what God called him to do. He is skilled at that. This is where his giftedness lies. And he goes and he does this. And David said to Saul, who am I? Or what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? So he goes and he does this and he's very, very humble. And it's interesting that on verse 19, it says, it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Maybe, and this is just me looking at the story and thinking, as it came time, Saul was thinking, should I really give this guy, who already has the support of the people, my son, the army, should I marry him off to my oldest daughter and bring him one step closer to the crown? And he begins to have second thoughts, married her off to somebody else. Even though David has faithfully done his part as far as going out and facing the enemies of the Lord. Now, verse 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be what? A snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against them. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Now, here's the thing. Why would his daughter be a snare to David? There's a couple of possibilities. One of them is that this will cause David to be even more bold against the Philistines, fight even harder, and expose himself to more danger, and perhaps increase the likelihood, you know, every battle he goes on out on, it increases the odds of him dying, or at least getting, you know, severely hurt. But it's interesting that the word here used for snare is used in the Torah as to describe the dangers of idols and idol worshipers. Now, I have a link to all of this in my blog. It's going to be going up later on today. But if you want to write these down, Exodus 23, 33, and Exodus 34, 12, it mentions this word snare as well as Deuteronomy 7, 16. So Exodus 23, 33, 34:12, Deuteronomy 7:16. Perhaps Saul was aware of his daughter's idolatrous inclinations. And he was saying, well, you know, this word snare here is used. Be careful with the idols, those who worship idols. And interestingly, on 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll get to this story later, But on verse 13, it does mention Michael having an idol. So perhaps his father was thinking both David going out and fighting to win the daughter will expose him to danger, but also he knows that his daughter has a tendency to worship idols. And if she can influence David in this way, David will lose his special protection and then be able to be killed off by the Philistines. Saul is not turning to God and repenting and asking God for help and asking God. Saul is still on his ways through deceit and through lies and through machinations, trying to get rid of his enemies, trying to hold on to the power, to the throne by his own efforts as opposed to turning to God. So here is the plan. Verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants to communicate with David secretly and say, "Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law." So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul said, told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Now, it's interesting how David speaks in this way. It could very much be that David is the youngest in his family, so he doesn't get any inheritance, or if he gets, it would be very little. That David's family is not really famous. And if you go back in his genealogy, it's not pure. You see, there was a Moabitess that's one of his great-great-great-grandmas. So there is sort of like a mixed blood in David's genealogy. And that's mentioned in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So David perhaps doesn't consider himself worthy to be in the king's family. Now, verse 25, it's interesting how this conversation happens unofficially, kind of like how David heard about the benefits of killing Goliath. It's always by word of mouth. It's always indirectly. It says, "Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So this is similar, right? This is familiar to us. It's similar to what it happened with Jacob. Jacob did not have money to pay for a dowry, so he worked 7 years. And the king says, "Hey, if you're worried about the dowry, don't worry about it. Just 100 foreskins of the Philistines." When I read this story for the first time, I remember wondering, how is David going to convince 100 men? Like, this is going to be really hard for him to do. And later I found out, you know, David goes about it in a much faster way. He goes out there and kills 200 men and then collects the foreskin, brings it to Saul in the bag. You can count them. It's like, no, I'll take your word for it. Somebody please take this away from my presence. And, you know, after David goes out there and, you know, slays 200 Philistines, Saul has no more answers. He can't postpone this anymore. Finally, he says, "Okay, fine. You can marry my daughter." All of his plans failed. And even though he was trying to do away with David, listen to this, friends. Listen to this. Every time David's boss tried to cause him to stumble, it only worked to make David more successful. Every time he sent them out to war, he just comes back victorious. The people love him even more. He sends them out to war again. He comes back. The soldiers love him. Sends them out to war again. He comes back. He's even more of a hero. And every time Saul tries to put David down, God just turns it around and causes David to prosper. There is something about humbling ourselves in the presence of the Lord and trusting in the Lord to lift us up. There is nothing that Saul can do. And by the end of the story, now David is a part of his family. In the beginning, he was eyeing David, like, "I don't know about this guy." And by the end, now he's the king's son-in-law. David continues to succeed and to succeed despite the most important and powerful men in the kingdom trying to be against him, trying to stop him, and he couldn't. Is there a lesson here for us today? The most important things in life, my friends, is that relationship with God. Never surrender it for a promotion at work or for a scholarship at school, whatever it might be. If it causes you to go against the will of God, it's not worth it. Sticking with God is always worth it. That is the key to success. And I like to close with the words found in James chapter 1, verse 5. You see, David behaved wisely. That wisdom came from God. So the natural question is, how can I behave wisely? How can I have that wisdom? And we're talking about staying in that covenantal relationship with God. But there's also one more thing that I'd like to encourage you to do. Mark this on your Bibles, underline it, make this a part of your prayers every day. Because it says in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives to whom? To all, just a little bit, liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, to her, to you. So my friends, there is no reason for you not to prosper for the honor and glory of God. It's simple. You stick with God and you ask him to give you wisdom. The boss is giving you a hard time. Things are hard at home. Things are trying at school. You know what you do? You ask God, God, give me wisdom. What should I do right now? What is your will for me? What would you have me do in this time of trial and tribulation and difficulties? You ask God for wisdom, and he will give liberally to you. He will bless you that you may behave wisely, that you may succeed, and that you may prosper. You may not feel like that all the time. And the Bible is full of examples of people who were faithful to God and still had to struggle. But ultimately, in the end, they were successful because that is something that comes from God. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the Bible, you tell us if we lack wisdom to ask you. And Father, I can speak for myself, I lack wisdom. And I'd like to pray for those who are listening right now as well, that you will please just give us wisdom. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Lord. Reveal to us what it is that you're calling us to do, that we may boldly move forward with your mission. Lord, bless us and make us a blessing. Give us wisdom that we may prosper for your honor and glory, that your kingdom may grow, and that souls, Lord, will be won for you. And that when you come again, we may hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.